to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, before we get to the why of the Pharisees, why they were mad, why they were upset, we have to understand who they were in the proper context. Now, it helps to know that the Pharisees were this group that was both religious and political. To really see why this matters, we have to zoom out to this 30,000-foot overview. In the first century, most Jews were in agreement about one thing. They did not want to be oppressed and ruled over by the Romans any longer. But they disagreed about how or if God would end Rome's oppression of the Jewish people. Now, this is where the Pharisees came in. See, the Pharisees believed that God would deliver his people from Rome if and only if they were faithful to the law that he had given them. Now, for this reason, it seems obvious, right? They have a zeal for holiness. And to make sure the people remain faithful, the Pharisees erected these moral fences around various laws. Now, the idea is pretty simple, right? If there was a hole in your front yard in the ground that people are in danger of falling into, you're going to put fences up, right? You're going to cover it up in such a way. But what if somebody might be curious and they hopped that first fence? Well, then we need to set up a second fence, and so on and so on. And you can see how these traditions developed. It was a good idea that went awry. The intent is coming from a very good place. I was talking with someone recently who said, wow, very emphatically, and then very quickly apologized that she had said wow because she was using it as a stand-in for a more profane word. I laughed at first, maybe because I'm a more worldly person than I should be. But she was doing the same thing the Pharisees were doing here. She had put up a moral fence so she would not come close to sinning. And I think we can agree that this is an issue when we see that fastidious law-keeping is the basis of our deliverance. That's when this kind of behavior becomes an issue, not to mention the anxiety it produces in the one who tries to follow these laws. This is where the Pharisees had some problems. Mark fills us in on these practices that are relevant to our passage here. He says this, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Now, the first thing maybe we should notice is that Mark is the speediest of evangelists. He gives one sentence to what others might give a full chapter. And yet here he expands on the Pharisees' practices. Almost, we could say it's possible that Mark's extensive commentary demonstrates the excessive nature of these practices themselves. Out of a zeal for holiness, the Pharisees have erected these moral borders, and they're offended when Jesus' disciples decide to hop the fence. So they ask Jesus why the disciples don't follow their traditions. And Jesus responds with what is one of the better mic drop moments in Mark's gospel, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." Let's not miss the significance here either. Jesus is using the prophet to speak to these would-be prophets. He's using the Hebrew canon to speak to these Hebrew leaders who are misleading the Hebrew people. And as he points out, what began as perhaps a helpful exercise in morality has turned into idolatry. They've forgotten to distinguish between the law which God has given and the boundaries that these men have built. But as Jesus continues teaching, it becomes clear that there's a much bigger issue in play here, something that the Pharisees have not anticipated that goes much deeper than they could ever have imagined. So skipping down, picking up in verse 14, Jesus continues this way. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." See, as is so often the case, Jesus speaks enigmatically or mysteriously to the crowds, and then to his disciples, he gives that clarification in private. So in verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives that clarification that we need. Now, I should warn you, there's going to be some good news and there's going to be some bad news. First, the good news. He says, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. Good news, right? We don't have to worry about becoming unclean because we eat things like shrimp or bacon or barbecue. And on the first weekend of college football, God's people said amen. We're not made unclean because we have not kept the Jewish law or followed the traditions of the Pharisees. These things do not defile us. And the reason why is pretty clear. Those things which enter the mouth go to the stomach and the intestines, but not the heart. According to Jesus, the way to a man's heart is decidedly not through the stomach. That's because the heart is something much deeper. The true nature of human beings is something so deep and yet so corrupted. Good news indeed, right? We're not subject to these laws, but not so fast. Now comes the bad news. And Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus says to the Pharisees, yeah, the ribs are not the problem. The problem is the way you treat your family. The shrimp and grits is not the issue. The issue is the way you use other people for your own gratification. The barbecue is not what defiles you. Your pride has already done that. Now let's expand out again and see what we can make of Jesus' words. Now clearly the biggest distinction he's making here is between the outer man and the inner man. The Pharisees believed that certain outward practices made people unclean. Now Jesus says that the problem goes much, much deeper than that. The problem is the human heart itself. The Pharisees have their morality on inside out. In reality, their problem is our problem. They've created a situation where they're more concerned with appearances than fact, and more concerned with perception than reality. The Pharisees were more worried about reforming the outer man than seeking the redemption of the inner man. But are we any different? American society is extremely image conscious. I'm tempted to label this a suburban problem, but I think it's much more pervasive than that. There's a pressure to perform well and to keep up appearances. The idea is actually one that comes from economics that's trickled down into our everyday lives. It says you're only worth as much as you can contribute. The message is that you and your value as a human being is contingent upon what you do. Let me give you a concrete example. Most people use at least one form of social media. It's common among teens and young adults to curate their social media accounts, especially on something like Instagram. Any picture that seems unflattering will never see the light of the screen. Any photo that doesn't get the desired number of likes or comments is deleted almost immediately. Most young girls post pictures where they can be seen as attractive, and most young guys post pictures where they can be seen as adventurous. It's not hard to see what's going on. The not-so-subtle message is clear. You're only as valuable as the image that you can create. I'm sure it's tempting, too, for older generations to scoff at these practices. But remember, we're a society that views cars and homes and even children as a status symbol. Now, this chasing after appearances is not a young person's problem or an older person's problem. It's a human problem that affects each and every one of us. When this exists in the Christian subculture in which we find ourselves, it's even more dangerous. Though we would never phrase it this way, I think many feel we can move on from the gospel of grace and get down to the business of holiness, as if these were two separate things. Maybe the best way we can see this, what I'm talking about, is to ask this question. What should a Christian community look like? Andrea and I always joke that when we were kids, the most important question we could ask a new person was if they smoked, drank, or cussed. I'm not sure that middle school me would really approve of adult me. For years, my friends in youth ministry have seen a similar problem. They say many parents are not concerned with their kids developing a relationship with Christ or a solid foundation in the scriptures. Their main concern is that kids stay away from drugs and inappropriate relationships. Is this the main ideal of Christian community that we should strive for? Simply avoiding bad behaviors. When we think about Christian community, what expectation do we have? What pressure do you feel? I don't know about you, but I feel the pressure to look like I have my act together at all times. And if I can let you in on a little secret, I don't. Now I'm going to pause just for a moment until the shock subsides. That should be good. But seriously, if we all felt compelled to put on a good show, how would we develop real relationships with one another? How would we know how to help each other when we're hurting or struggling? How would we experience the grace that is offered to us here? The answer is plain and simple. We wouldn't. We can fix the appearances without touching the reality. You can maintain appearances and be rotting on the inside. It should go without saying that Christ has called us to holiness. Anytime we think we can move on from the gospel, we're following in the path of the Pharisees. And the good news of the gospel is this: God loves us in spite of our best efforts. His grace is the single most important part of our identity. We are first and foremost sinners saved by God's grace. That's it. We are called to holiness, but this process is one that works from the inside out, because the things that defile us are already alive in us. And a sick tree can't produce good fruit. You can put lipstick on a pig, but the Pharisees still wouldn't eat it. Appearances can be deceiving, but perception does not change reality. All week I've been thinking about Matthew 23. And there, Jesus is once again talking to perhaps the same group of Pharisees, where he says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead bones and uncleanliness." I wonder if my friends thought of this verse when they cracked open that rancid coconut. Something which looked so full of life and health and goodness was really hiding death within. Because appearances can be deceiving. Even though they looked great, they were rotten on the inside. Now, as you probably remember, for a good portion of this summer, we spent some time in 2 Corinthians. Now, the main issue that Paul was facing there was that he did not look the part that the Corinthians expected in their prophet. He had been beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned, and none of these were exactly bright marks on his resume. But in chapter 4, he says something quite interesting for our purposes. He says this: "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal, they're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal." His message is clear. Through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the death and decay is being cleaned out. Something much, much better is taking place. So don't worry about whitewashing those tombs, because they won't be graves for much longer. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would come into this place, that you would come into us as your people. Cleanse us and renew us. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us for our temptation and our giving in to the tyranny of perception. We pray that you would redeem us, and that you would let us know that we are loved and cared for simply because you are our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sanctifier. In Christ's name, amen.